Well, we find ourselves back in Ecclesiastes this morning. As we've been journeying through Ephesians, we go three weeks with Ephesians, and then we take a week. So once a month, we get a look here in the Old Testament at Ecclesiastes. And what we have been understanding here is this speaks to us living life under the sun. So this goes to help us in our walk as we live in this world. And what King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, according to Scripture, speaks of is that we live in this world with the reality of what he has called Havel. And Havel is this, like a vapor. Life, everything about it is like a vapor. It's here, and then it's gone. We can't hold on to it. We can't sustain it. And so his question has been then, well, how do you enjoy life in light of Havel? And what he has told us is, well, we have eternity that's been placed in our heart. God has put it there. But he hasn't given us the ability to understand. Why? And what we can assess from that is he wants our faith. Right? Trust him. And so we go through this world living, understanding that it's fleeting. There's nothing that we are gaining to hold on to in the physical sense here on this life. But how can one enjoy? Well, he says, understand that. Have that understanding and enjoy the life that God has given you and not be looking out and desiring something else. It's going to get better, or this life is what I want. But to desire and be happy with that moment that he has you in. But then he says, well, and he has sort of like a conversation with himself, doesn't he? There's obstacles, though, to that. There's obstacles outside of ourselves that can take away that joy. And so he goes through those obstacles, and we've seen that now all the way up to where we start here in chapter 7. So the big message of Ecclesiastes has been that life in this world eludes our control. That's, for some reason, we can easily admit that, but it's very hard for us to actually live in light of that, that this world eludes our control. So how should we live? Well, there's two options, and King Solomon tried them both, right? Immersed himself in living it up. Live it up. Experience everything you can. And that's where a lot of people are, right? You got to experience this. Oh, you've got to do that so you can have that experience. You've got to do this so you can have that experience. And on it goes. And party it up, right? Seek pleasure. Or you can learn to live a wise life in the way that God has said, reminding us that the world is broken and understanding why it is that we're here, why he has put us here, what it is that we're doing to him, and walk in our obedience to him as he has already mentioned to us. So with that in mind, we're coming to chapter 7, and what we're going to see is it's going to read more like Proverbs, where he's going to have these wisdom statements. They're better statements, as we're going to see. There's seven of them actually in our text. They're designed to compare and contrast two things and then simply state what is better. All right? So it's not hard to follow that. And in this, though, what he's seeking to do is to show us the way of God's wisdom. So this is how we live in this life, this broken world. These are statements that tell us this is better. This is what we seek. This is what we try to understand and know. And we learn of this wisdom in contrast to what is foolish, what is folly. So now he gives us these better statements, and you're going to notice he gives them to get your attention. What we could do is do a parallel, and I started to do this, but I think you can do that on your own. Go to Proverbs and find King Solomon wrote Proverbs as well, and they're there as well. They're in that book as well, and you can see a lot of these statements that we're going to see are in that book. But here, they're a little more punchy. He wants to get your attention. Remember, that's what he's been trying to do in this book. He wants to get your attention. And you know what he's going to tell us about wisdom? Wisdom is found in places we don't like. These things that we don't like, he's going to tell us, this is where you need to look. This is where you'll find wisdom to walk in light of the darkness of this world and this life that consists of Havel. So let's read this, Ecclesiastes 7. We're going to go 1 through 12 here. Verse 1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. So the first place that we can find wisdom, we're probably not going to want to, is death. Death is an incredible teacher. And this is why he tells us, verses 1 to 4, it's good to go to funerals. Death is an evangelist. It's unfortunate, oftentimes funerals, there's no gospel. It's such a beautiful time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people are thinking. They're thinking. They realize they have to come to terms with this doesn't go on forever. As much as I want to push this off into the future, it's coming. But notice how he begins this, though. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Now, probably familiar, right, with, I remember my mom reading us Proverbs and Psalms before we went off to school in the morning, and one she read a lot was Proverbs 22, one that says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, right? The reputation is better than going after riches and tell us, you know, you've got your name, you've got the Smid name, be careful how you conduct yourself from that. So, but here he says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Well, we get the riches thing, yeah, that makes sense, but why is he likening it to ointment? Now, we have to understand, what is ointment? At this time, it is used like a perfume. It is used to cover the smell of death. So they would, you know, we see that with the Lord Jesus, right? They came and anointed the body and put these spices down to cover up the smell of the decaying dead person. And so he's saying here, a good name is better than precious ointment. Ointment can only do so much in that it pertains to the external. The reputation has to do with what's in here, who we are. Saying that reputation, that good name, is far better to choose than to have some exterior that smells great and looks wonderful. You can't cover over the stench of a bad reputation. Might be one way we'd look at this. Ointment can only do so much. So we can gather from this, most certainly, let's not be the kind of person who can make others wince, even though outwardly we look great. Now, what does that remind you of? Our culture today, right? It's just pushed at every turn with all the social media, and people present this beautiful life, this outward, and oftentimes it isn't who they are. Behind scenes, nobody posts, you know, the really, really rough days, right? Very seldom, right? And most people don't. I know they got some site called Be Real, right? I got to get up on this stuff. So that's supposed to be one that you take, oh, this is real. Of course, you know, that can be faked as well. But there's outward that people want to present. Now here, I believe it's in the context, though, of death, because that's what these next four verses are about. The day of death, he says then at the end of the verse, is better than the day of birth. See, why, that doesn't make sense to me either, because I'd rather get a phone call that someone just had a baby than to get a phone call that someone just passed away. So when I look at this, okay, so what is he saying? Well, birth is all about what? Potential. We don't know anything about this person. Death is about fulfillment. Death is the fulfillment of the life. And fulfillment, obviously, is better than potential. And especially, right, for the life of the believer. As we see, Paul tells Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, laid up for me is the crown of righteousness, and that is our desire, the fulfillment of the life. Now, there's a lot of funerals, unfortunately, to go to, and there is a lot of anointment that is needed. A lot of anointment, not to cover up the smell of the corpse, but to cover up the smell of the character of the person. I don't know if you've been to a funeral where you have known the person. And you ever notice how everyone's in heaven at the funeral? That's always interesting. Because we know not everyone goes to heaven. And sometimes you're at a funeral, I've had classmates that passed that had nothing to do with God. But they're in heaven. And the guy up there doing the funeral doesn't even know him because they didn't come to church. And there's a lot of anointment that is used to cover that over. He's saying, don't let that be the case. Let it be your character that shines through, that is seen. And there isn't need for a lot of fluffy words to make you sound better. Live life in such a way that people will actually be sad when you're gone. We used to hear this at, they taught, said in several classes I had, seminary would say that, you know, live so that you're missed. You can live in such a way around people that they're like, yeah, glad they're gone. Have you ever seen those obituaries where like a daughter or a niece, I think of one I saw, said, good riddance to Aunt so-and-so. I mean, she was an absolute terror. You know, they go wild, right? Because that's not what you're supposed to see. That person said, you know what, I'm not even going to bother with the anointment. We're just going to speak the truth here. Don't be the person that is, everyone is glad, is gone. Now, he says here in verse 2, as he continues with this, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. I've used this multiple times in funerals that I've had. And this is, here it is, one of those, it's a shock statement. That's what he's going for. Now, it's not more enjoyable to go to the house of death than it is to the house of feasting. Most certainly not. But for long term, better to go to the house of mourning. See, death is like a detox clinic. It sobers you up fast. You can have all kinds of things going on in your life and think, oh, this is so bad, and this is going so rough, and I got this problem, and this is so much stress, and then someone dies. And it just, wow. I mean, it just puts things in perspective so fast. It wakes you up. I remember in the computer business we had, and one occasion I'm working with a travel agency, and they're purchasing a whole slug of computers from us, and we need to put them in their station and get them hooked up to their server. So you got to get the person out of their cubicle, and you know, and this is a business where they're getting paid on commission, so it's not like they're excited about having a break. And they were like, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. And you want to get their computer hooked up and all this that goes with this, and you're stressed out over it. And then the phone call comes, and I knew it was coming at some point. Mom's not doing well at all. So run up to West Union, and early in the morning, she's gone. And I got to go back. The next morning, we stayed the night, and she died early in the morning. And then travel back to the store, open everything up, get the employees going in, get back to this business. And you're just like, what does this matter? Why is this so stressful? You know, now as I reflect back on it, those computers, probably not a single one of them exists. I don't even know if the business exists. But in that moment, how death does that, it wakes us up. It jars us back to reality. And Koheleth, King Solomon here, the teacher, is saying, don't shun that. That's good. You need that. It's a good teacher. And so better is the house of mourning. Outside each funeral home, you could say God holds up picket signs. Life is brief. Death is inevitable. Walk wisely. And he says, the living will lay it to heart. The wise person doesn't just think about the death of the departed when they go to the house of mourning. They think about how one of these days, that's going to be me in that coffin. And what he's saying is, that leads to wisdom. That's not where we want to go. That's not what we want to think about. But he says that will lead to wisdom. As a boy, and as I've mentioned before, we had a lot of gospel meetings where a preacher would travel around, or a couple of them, and go on every night of the week. And one of the things I remember hearing a lot is a tombstone that's out there somewhere that says this: as you pass by, remember that as you are, so once was I. And as I am, you soon will be. Remember me. Good reminder, isn't it? This is the teacher he is telling us to pay attention to. Verse 3, he says, sorrow is better than laughter. Is it? Would you rather be sorrowful or would you rather laugh? I'd rather laugh. I'll admit, I don't care for sorrow at all. I'd like to dodge sorrow. He's not saying laughter is wrong. We always got to remember with emotions, the devil didn't create us. The devil didn't give emotions. God does. God gives them. But really what is in mind here is the kind of superficial, empty hilarity of the fool, right? This laughter, laughing something off that is and should be serious. Now, he's not advocating that we should be professional mourners and go about depressed and sunken down and just miserable all the time. No. But notice how he says that sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. Now, the heart always speaks of the inner person. Really not, we kind of think of the heart where the feelings come from, but Scripture more speaks of the heart as where decisions are made, where the deep thinking is going on, is at the very depth of the person. And here, it will make the person glad. By sadness of face, the heart is made glad. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says, there is a kind of happiness and wonder that makes you serious. And it's too good to waste on jokes. You ever been in those moments where God has opened up truth to you and your heart is flooded with joy? And sometimes, especially for a believer, that can happen in a funeral home. As we realize, if this person that's gone that we're mourning is a believer, I'll see him again. And if we're at a funeral, maybe we don't really know the person all that well, we can be reminded, death is not the victor. I know who conquered death, Jesus Christ. And we're not talking about laughing joy, it's the flooding of joy. And there could still be tears flowing down the person's eyes as they realize and understand this great wisdom. In verse 4, he says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Stop and think and listen to what death says. So there's four verses on this one. The other ones don't get this many. So we really pay attention to the fact this is very important that we understand that there's a lot that is taught to us through death. Mirth is just joy or pleasure or jubilation. Right? So this is the heart of the fool. They want to go to the house where there's just joy and pleasure. But they don't learn anything there. You don't learn anything there. It's just a good time. And it masks the pains and difficulties of life. The wise person ponders while he's at a funeral, and he learns. The fool says, let's get out of here. I don't want to deal with this. Let's get to where it's more joyful. And they don't learn anything. So the fool avoids this, and he says, let's party on. Let's live for the weekend. Let's seek joy and pleasure. And really what we know, and what wisdom tells us, is that's a facade. That's not the real thing. It's not the real kind of joy that sustains you in the tough things of life. But the fool has never learned the educational value of a funeral. The wise do learn. And you think about today. I don't know if you've noticed. Those that have been around a while, we've moved kind of away from funeral services, haven't we? We've moved more to a memorial service, you might call it, or a celebration service. You know, COVID did so much. Bothered me tremendous, to be honest. People dying alone in hospitals. Can't hardly think of anything more awful. No one there to be with them. And then, what did they do? Well, we don't need to have a funeral for this person because that'll just be bad. So people just like didn't even, death was distant. And Qoheleth says, stop, there's value in the day of death. There is much that can be learned from this. And so we as believers, we appreciate life when we think of someone that has passed. When we're in the funeral, we appreciate this is what life is, a gift. It's a vow. It's quick. I'm here for a moment. We weren't created to die, we know that, but because of sin that came into the world, there's this brokenness, but we come to terms with this, and we come to terms as well in the funeral home with Havel. It's a vapor. This life is a vapor. It's going to be here, and then it's going to be gone. And so start to live like you're dying. We all are, but only some do live like they're dying. So there's wisdom in death. And then there is wisdom in somewhere else we wouldn't want to find wisdom, and that is in rebuke. The fool wants to be entertained. The wise man wants to learn, even if it's unpleasant. So there's the difference. Going to the funeral, not pleasant, is it? But willing to go, I'll learn. I'll be wise to understand what is taking place. And the same thing here, he says, with rebuke is better than the song of fools. So wisdom listens to rebuke. Just as sorrow proves more profitable than laughter, and the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting, so the stinging words of rebuke are better than the superficial song that comes from a fool. Proverbs 15, we can show all through Proverbs, he mentions this a lot. A scoffer does not like to be reproved, and he will not go to the wise. In verse 31 of Proverbs 15, it says, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Chapter 17 says, a rebuke goes deeper into the man of understanding than 100 blows into the fool. We don't seek this. I don't know. I mean, I don't try to sign up for that. We probably don't respond with, thank you, could I have another? If your spouse is giving you some correction. Instead, we get defensive. See, what we'd rather have, this is the song of the fools. We'd rather have people going, you're so great, you're so wonderful, you're so awesome. And it's not that we can't do that, and should in some cases, right? But that's all that is given. It's all people in this day and age want to hear. They don't want to hear any rebuke. Don't say anything wrong. I mean, that will be the end of it if you do that. But as long as you keep the praises coming and how great I am, that I can listen to. And we see this throughout this world that we live in. He says, if you want to live better, you want to have a better life, be the person that receives correction. But notice who from. of the wise. Okay? So what that tells us very clearly is, as believers, we don't listen to the wisdom of the world. And too often as Christians, we do. Well, you Christians, you stuff shirts. You got to change. You got to relax. You got to do more of this in church. You got to have more entertainment in church. And oh, we listen. Oh, we got to get them in somehow, right? And we listen to what it is that they say. No, we listen to rebuke, correction from the wise. And God has placed those wise people into our life. He uses the church. He uses the home. And people around us, he puts into our lives that can speak this to us. Now, I'll say this in passing as well. People don't always do it the best way, do they? Man, we can stink at it. We can come at people so harshly or at the wrong time, or we never bother with anything positive or good. It's just where they're wrong and where they're bad. The only time I'll call a meeting with you is to tell you, you done something wrong. Never, you know, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you, how much I love you. So we can do that very, very in the wrong way as well. You know, the advice that I got that I think was always good, you want to rebuke someone, ask yourself this, do you want to? Because if you want to, you shouldn't. You most likely shouldn't. Because that's usually just something in you that you don't like this person. Or it's, I want to get back at them. I want to come at them with something because they've hit me enough. Time their turn. When you think and go, I don't want to do that. That's the last thing I want to do. That's probably when you should. That's probably when you should. And this goes most certainly for us as parents. There's much in Scripture that tells us. And in today's world, as parents, we want to be friends with our children. We want them to love us. That's only natural. That's only understandable. But a job of ours as parents is to reprove and rebuke and correct. It's also, unfortunately, the job of a pastor because he has to preach the word, and the word does that all the time. It reproves us. It rebukes us. And this is for you, children. There's always something in this for you. That's why we have you in here. You listen. You want to be wise? Listen to your parents. Listen to the rebuke they give, the correction they give. That is the mark of a wise person. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You know, oftentimes there are people today that say, I was abused growing up. And when you get to the bottom of it, they were just corrected. They were just told, this is what is expected of you, and this is what you should do. You know, I think of, if you're going to become a good guitar player, you need an instructor that doesn't just go, yay, you're doing great. You need some of that, for sure, that helps. But if that's all you get, and they don't stop and go, no, that's not right. You're not doing it right. I think of the good coaches. In basketball, you get a defender, get your foot inside his left foot so he doesn't, would you get that? And they're getting on you, right? Correct that. He's beating you to the right all the time. And they will correct that. And that's how you get, if you have a coach that says, guys, you're doing awesome, doing great, and never correct, the team is going to be not very good, right? And this is what we need. And as Christians, most certainly, we have already come to terms with the fact that we are fallen, broken creatures. That's how we got saved, right? We came to realize this. We're broken. We're sinners. We need Jesus Christ. And we still do. We most certainly need him. And then notice in verse 6, he says, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. What is this? Well, think about the thorns. They throw them in the fire, a lot of noise, but not doesn't last long. It's like the pine. You throw it in, plenty of snaps and crackles, but doesn't last. Well, that's like the fool. See, the fool scoffs at reproof and correction, rejects it, laughs out of hand, no big deal. But that's short-lived. That's short-lived. You know, as it's been said, no one laughs about God in the foxhole. No one laughs about God in the airplane that is going down. No one laughs about God at the graveyard when a loved one is being lowered down into the ground. The laugh of the scoffer is short-lived. And then in verse 7, surely oppression, this one's a little tricky. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Extortion and bribes, even the wise person falls. Even the wise person with the get rich quick and corruption can fall. The NIV, I like their translation a little better here. It says, extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Everyone has their price, is the saying, right? Everyone has their price. Well, the wise person must prove this saying is wrong. We're going to get to one more, but let's look at the next one that comes up here in verses 8 and 9. There's another place wisdom is found that we don't like to look for it in. Patience. There's that P word again that bugs us, especially in today's world. That's where wisdom is found. Can you be patient? Better is the end of a thing. Right? That's better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Like a sermon, right? Better is the end of the beginning. No, I don't think that's what it means. I hope that's not what it means. That the restless mentality or heart of a person, too many irons in the fire, we might think. And this verse always came to me when, you know, I got my pile of books to read, and it just keeps taking over our bedroom that I want to read. And you're in one, and you're into chapter 3, and you're like, he's just going around in circles. I think I got the point. And he's flipping ahead, and this should have been an article, not a book. And should I put it aside? Oh, better to finish a thing than to start it. And so you think, it's really not the idea so much here. It's really this patience in life for the end result. It could be a trial we're going through. To have the patience. The hard things in life ought not to be avoided. But we often do what? We try to fix or we try to create our own escape route. We don't want to see it through because it's getting too difficult. Better is the end of it than the beginning. But we're so enamored with new beginnings. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Oh, if I could just be at that job. If I could just have a different spouse, it would be so much better. Better is the end of a thing. See this through. Patience for the end result. The patient, notice at the end of verse 8, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. See, you know what impatience is? When you show your impatience, it's a reflection of your proud heart. That's what he's saying. It's our pride that causes us to be impatient. Who am I to have to wait around for this? I don't deserve to have to wait any longer. I want it now. And they desire control. And so they become impatient. The humble person is willing to admit, and the wise person, that there are things he simply has no control over. The proud person wants control. And that is seen with their lack of patience. The proud person is the one who wants everything to go exactly the way they want it to go and when they want it, and when they don't get it, what happens? The next verse, they're mad. They're upset. People are going to pay for this. And he says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Fools are controlled by anger. Irritability is the full bloom of pride in the heart. Now remember emotions, right? It says, be angry and sin not. Emotions come from God. God is angry with the wicked every day. But you know what we're not angry with usually? Is that God's kingdom isn't getting advanced, or our people are thwarting the work of God. No, it's usually our plans aren't going the way we want. And that's usually what drives our anger. Especially with our children, right? They're not doing it the way I thought they should do it. And really, we use it to control. That's a mechanism of anger. is to control. I want to control the outcome. I want to control my spouse, so I'm going to let them know they can't do this. And I'm going to get good and angry with them. And it feels good for some. Some revel in this because it makes them feel powerful. Boy, you've never seen me get angry, and if you did, you would really, right? They got some power trip that is going on with that, and they use it as manipulation. Don't do this, he says. That's not wise. Better to be patient in this. And then he says, in the next verse, in verse 10, then he says, say not, why were the former days better than these? So there is most certainly wisdom in the present. And he's already been touching on this. Understand the present time that you're in and accept that God has you there for a reason. But I tell you, out of all these verses, I mean, I hope you're getting smacked around as much as I was this week reading through this chapter. But this one was the worst. And my kids know it. Because I say almost verbatim, I say that. Why was it better back when I was a kid? So much better back then. This is what we say. Wisdom actually says, I refuse to idolize and romanticize the past in order to dismiss the present. Oh, the 80s. Oh, you could have just lived in the 80s. And you know, what I remember in the 80s is my mom saying, oh, the 50s. So glad I was raised in the 50s. You know, and then there's those people that didn't even live in the time. They'll say, oh, the 1800s. Boy, that's how we ought to live. We ought to live just like they did back then, and they try to. And you think they think they're in the 1800s or something by the way they live. And you know, when you study church history, what you understand is 1800s aren't a really good time. A lot of liberalism comes into the church during the 1800s, but that's a side point. You know, there was a song out when I was a boy. And you know, written by a guy that I enjoyed, Jamie O'Hara, a good songwriter. But he wrote this song that the Judds, if you remember them, made really popular. Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. Oh, just tell me. Oh, did lovers really fall in love to stay? Did daddies never really go away? If Grandpa's saying that's the case, well, Grandpa's lying. Because that isn't the truth. Now, some of those fathers might have hung around and were basically absent being there. But the corruption of man's heart has always been. And it's very easy for us to romanticize some other time as being so much great. Oh, it's so much better. And we have this nostalgia that comes upon us. But the wise person embraces the moment they are in because this is where God has put them. And there's an understanding and an acceptance of that and not a rejection of it. You know, we think we're longing for the past. But what was in the past was never as good as our mind is trying to tell us. And that's the realization that the wise person understands. You know, that feeling of nostalgia is really a feeling of something that was lost. It's like this beautiful perception of what has been lost, and we so long for it. This doesn't take me long. I get going through the pictures when the girls are little. And I'm like, the tears start coming, right? And you're like, well, I don't want them to stay there. I'm glad they're where they're at. But you start to see, oh, those days were so much more simpler and better. It's very easy for this to come in. Really, when what in fact is pulling on our heartstrings is the future. It's heaven. It's this sense of home and belonging where there's no havel, eternity, stability, everlasting. Those are the things we want, and we think somehow they were in the past and they slipped away. So such thinking really completely leaves God out of our equation when we do this. We ignore that there's nothing new under the sun, as he has said. There's nothing new. What you're experiencing right now isn't any different than what it was before. And it dismisses the truth that life is a vapor. Oh, we should have been able to stay there in the past and hold on to that. No, life is a vapor. Life keeps moving, life keeps changing, and God is not caught off guard with that. Always remember that. He knows exactly where you're at. God isn't caught off guard with technology and advancements. You know, that's what he's, all that technology, it's no good. Well, he created the laws of science. He could have easily created them that information can't travel through the air. But he did, and he allowed it to be discovered and created. And in this moment that we're in, what we learn is man wrecks everything. So that shouldn't shock us. Should expect that. But we can see the good in what God has allowed and molded. He's got us in this moment. He's got us in this time for a reason. And he gives us our conclusion on wisdom that we'll look at the next time we're back here in 11 and 12. Getting back to the point, the wonderful point about wisdom. Not that wisdom is the cure-all, not that wisdom takes away Havel. It doesn't. But much better to live in life with wisdom. Much better to live, obviously, in life if you can have money. I mean, it's better. He doesn't sugarcoat that, like, nah, living with that. I mean, it can be a massive obstacle in our life. Absolutely can be. Wisdom, when it comes down to it, as we'll see, wisdom is better than money. So these are the things that we understand as we seek and realize there are things in life that God wants to draw us to. We can find wisdom in some of these things that we don't think we can or don't want to because they're painful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his word. We thank you that you have left us with this wisdom. And Father, help us to seek it. Help us to be honest with ourselves and not to resist your wisdom, that we will see this and search for this when we're at our next funeral, that we'll allow our hearts to think. We won't stop them. We won't try to shut out the voice of reason that comes to us in the house of mourning. And Father, help us to see wisdom from others in correction and rebuke and to search for it there and to grow in light of it there as well. And then, Father, we pray that we seek it, wisdom in patience, that we grow and we learn during the time when we're so restless and want things to speed up. And Father, help us to have wisdom in the very present life that you have put us. We thank you for this church here that you have us at. We ask that you will develop and grow each one here. Allow us to know you better, that we seek you with all of our heart. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.